welcome to the Liberty Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
Father, you are incredible. You are amazing. You never cease to be good. You never cease working. God, as we sang Amazing Grace, help us never lose the wonder of what you have done for us. Help us never lose the wonder of who you are. We honor you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hiya. Everybody looks so serious. Hopefully we'll change that a bit in a minute. Good morning, everybody. Graham Riley has stolen half of what I'm going to say, so you're going to hear it again. But I think that's good, isn't it? I think that's confirmation that maybe God wants to tell us something important as a body of people. So I'm not too concerned about that at all. Now, normally you see me with a guitar strapped to me. This is very much out of my comfort zone. My security blanket is gone. So I'm going to drag you into the uncomfortableness of this morning, and you're going to come on the journey with me. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Adam. I'm married to the incredible Lizzie, whose 40th birthday is tomorrow. I know. She's old, man. I've still got a year to go, so I'm good. But yeah, so 40th birthday tomorrow, and we celebrate her today. And well, it seems like birthday celebrations seem to last longer and longer as time goes on, right? I think we're up to about 2 weeks of celebrations. But it's good. It's good to celebrate, right? Cool. Kobe and Graham agree. It's good to celebrate, right? It's good to enjoy the lives that we have. So yeah, I'm married to Lizzie, got three incredible children, Ruben, Asher, and Bethia. You'll see them tearing around at some point. But like I said, this is not my comfortable place. But I feel like God has put a word on my heart for you today. But just as we start, I want you to turn to the person next to you or turn to the person behind you. Or do you know what? You can move out of your chair. You can get out of your row. Go and talk to somebody and just ask them this question. How was your week? How are you doing? So let's just take a moment and let's just do that. Okay. Shall we pull it back? What an incredible noise that is. People chatting. And I see people smiling, which is also a bonus, right? I hate to pull it to a close, but do you know what? You can still talk to each other afterwards. Yeah. You know, I've been thinking over the last couple of weeks about... Thanks, Rubes. Thank you. I've been thinking about mindsets and perspectives. And last week during pre-service prayer, Julie Balsh led us in an amazing time. And she was talking about this perspective kind of thing. And as I've continued just to think about that over the week, I think so much of what we experience in life is based upon our perspective, right? How we see those things in front of us. The lenses that we view our life through. And you know what? Those lenses, they'll often really strongly influence or even dictate our responses and reactions. In some ways, I think it's less about actually what you're going through and more about how you view what you're going through. How you respond to it. How you look at it in the light of the lenses that you are wearing. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's an oversimplified view of it. But I think in its essence, are we looking at life through the eyes of eternity or through the eyes of the world? Through our flesh. You know, we've been talking for a while about foundations, these key parts of faith that support and uphold the things that we build. Like, I love it when we get really, really practical about it. I don't know about you, sometimes the theory, I love it. But I'm like, okay, how does that work? How does that work in life? How do I transfer that to Monday morning? Because the faith that we have, this life that we've been called to, isn't just here on a Sunday morning, is it? We've been called to live out this faith every single day. So we have to be able to practically put into action what we hear, theoretically. Otherwise, as Graham said last week, we'll be a really well-taught church, but we'll have no experience and no idea of how to put that into practice. So that's what I've been thinking about. So like I said, I love it when we get super practical and work out how this looks in our everyday. And I think a key component of our faith walked out is joy. Great response, well done. A key component of our faith walked out is joy. Celebration. You know, joy should flavor our conversations, right? It should be, as we've already heard today, it should be the aroma, the perfume left behind us in our wake as we walk away from an interaction. It's the watermark of Jesus on our lives. Can we be honest, though? It's not always the scent that I leave when I exit a room or an interaction. Anybody else? Are you joyous always? Nope. You know, circumstances, they do hit hard, right? People are annoying. It's hard to be joyful with annoying people, isn't it? True? My diary gets really full. And there's so many other things. And then the joy that was once there gets replaced. And it gets replaced by things like duty. Oh, ain't that a dirty word? Or apathy. Or by frustration. Or even worse, mediocrity. Just, ugh. Do you want to go out with somebody who's just, No, you want to go with somebody who's full of life and joy. But anyone relate to that? Anyone relate to somebody being annoying? Yeah? You've pictured them, right? You got them. You got them in your mind. You know, we started off this little time together now, and I said to you, turn to your neighbor and ask how their week was. This simple bit of forced fellowship. I love it. Forced fellowship. That's sometimes why I think why I joined the worship team, you know. It's because normally we're up here when somebody says, turn to your neighbor, so I don't need to do it. And for me, like, I'm awkward in personal places, talking, interactions. Yeah, words. I can be awkward with that. And I think, you know, sometimes it's not the easiest place for me. That's also why I married my wife. Because she is great at that. And what she does, she'll go in and have a chat and work that out and break the ice. And then she'll go, oh yeah, Adam's here too. Come on in. But I think, you know, that bit of forced fellowship. Now for the introverts, I could see some of your faces. You're like, oh man, really? You've asked me to chat to somebody? You know, it's hard. It's excruciating sometimes. But I just want to run through a quick show of hands, kind of what the responses were that you got. Anybody get, yeah, it was all right this week? Anybody get, yeah, it was okay? Good, well done, good interaction. Anybody get a fine thanks? Anybody get a, well, it was absolute rubbish, to be honest. Anybody get that one? Graham got that one? Great. Anybody get, I was amazing, God did this, God did this. Anyone get that? Maybe a couple? You know, when we gather together, we have these, like, polite responses. We have these things that we say just when somebody asks a question. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go into, like, every single minute detail of your lives with absolutely everybody. You know, if you've got a rash, I don't want to know about it. Just keep it to yourself. Thank you very much. Maybe we will keep our social distance. You know, I'm not saying that you bare your soul to absolutely everybody who asks, how are you? But what I am suggesting is that in our culture, whether that is church or whether that is our British culture, we just kind of keep it in the middle. It's just neither nor. It's what is this chicken korma response. It's like not that spicy. It's kind of just, yeah, it's all right. It all comes down to how you see it, though, isn't it? It's all about your perspective. Just one more response I want to ask. Did anyone get a not too bad? Did anyone get, how should we go? Oh, not too bad. Not too bad. You know, in a second, I'm going to show you a clip. I like to laugh. I think laughing's good. It's good for your soul. And we're going to show you a clip from a comedian called Bill Bailey. Now, we've got our own Bill Bailey lookalike in here. Matt, have you got the little split screen? There we go. Graham. Now, when we watch this clip in a moment, try not to think of Graham. Just take it for what it is. But I saw this clip, and I just thought, oh man, this is so true. It is so funny. And like I said, what we're talking about today is joy. And so again, just with that in mind, thinking about these responses, Matt, can we play the clip?
British happiness is quite different from happiness around the world because we process happiness in a different way in Britain. You know, American friends I've met, Australians, they're much more in the moment. Oh yeah, they're in tonight. Woo! They're much more upbeat, much more positive. And I say to my Australian friends, how are you? Awesome. Awesome. I mean, genuinely, in a non-ironic way. How are you, mate? Awesome. How was yesterday? Awesome, mate. Today's going to be awesome. What are you doing tomorrow? I don't know, picking up stones in the rain. It's going to be awesome. We never say that in a non-ironic way. In Britain, the best you're going to get, because our happiness is based on this premise, things could have been a lot worse, right? That's as good as it gets in Britain. That's why the standard greeting in Britain, how are you? Not too bad. That's as good as it gets in old Blighty. Not too bad. Things are clearly bad, but they're not quite as bad as we thought they were going to be. We've dialed down our expectation to an acceptable level of disappointment. We're eking out our expectation in diminishing increments of reduced joy. Things are not too bad. There's the abyss. We're not in the abyss. We're in the car park and snack area adjacent to the abyss. It's not too bad. It's a meme. It carries on from generation to generation. My father recently found a cache of letters from his father writing in the trenches of northern France in 1918. And he writes this hopeful letter to his family, presumably under mortar fire and machine gun attack. And it says, we've got a candle. The medical orderly has got quite a nice tenor voice. Things are not too bad. Not too bad? It's the First World War. It's the greatest carnage the world has ever seen. Not too bad. You know, that is the ludicrous optimism of the British psyche. In Britain, we have the highest per capita ownership of convertible cars in Europe. That is preposterous optimism. Right there. When you see a couple with the top down in July, their faces contorted in a rictus of optimism as the horizontal hail drills into their retinas. It's clearing up, it's clearing up. And they're not too bad. That's just like it's a kind of a daily greeting. You know, somebody goes out in the week. Oh, how was last night? Oh, not too bad. Oh, how was the night out? Oh, not too bad. But if you haven't seen someone in a while, you get a little bit more. You get a bit extra. You say, why? I haven't seen you in ages. How are you? Not too bad, all things considered. And when people say that to me, I want to say to them, you have considered all things. Uluru, the Okavango Delta, the cradle of all life, the Alps, the genius of Mozart, the limpid minimalism of Arvo Pärt, the unplayable piano music of Franz Liszt, whose giant manatee-like flipper hands means that if you're not a circus freak or a yeti, you can't actually play the bloody stuff. The tectonic plates inching around the planet, mocking our brief dance on the surface, those yogurts with a bit of fruit in the corner, all human artistic endeavour, everything that has ever existed at a molecular level, pushing someone in a pond when they least expect it. Sitting around the house in your pants, eating gluten for a laugh. Wars, religion, ideology, a rose, opening up a new jar of instant coffee with the back end of a teaspoon. The sensation of that. The baffling longevity of LinkedIn. Sitting standing on the Rialto Bridge at midnight, covered in Marmite, naked, chucking wine gums at tourists, shouting, I forgive you! The uncountable stars, the boundless universe beyond which our imagination founders on a distant shore, where we dare to touch the hem of infinity's cloak. You considered the opalescence that shimmers on the surface of a tear that wells up in a shepherd's eye as he marvels at the beauty of yet another Patagonian sunrise? You considered that?
Yeah.
And how'd you feel?
Not too bad.
British happiness is quite different from happiness around the world.
There we
because
go. Not too bad. Not too bad. You know, like you said, the assumption of this statement is that it's going to be bad. Bad is what awaits us. Bad is our lot. And it's what we've come to expect. But if it hasn't been as bad as I thought it was going to be, then it's all right. We win, right? That's good. Is that really how we, as followers of Jesus, ought to perceive our lives? Not too bad. Is that where we've really got to? Is that what we think our lot is? But hang on. We've got the Spirit of God in us. Like, he is living inside of us. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive inside us. You know, Jesus is personally present in us. Personally present in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says like this. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. He's personally present in us. The transaction has happened between old for new. Those things are obsolete. We are a new species, just like Phil was talking about last week. Things becoming brighter and more beautiful. So if I'm reading that right, our assumption of life, what is ahead, our lot, shouldn't be one of it's going to be bad, but as long as it's not too bad. It should be one of glory to glory. In some of the other translations, it said that we are being changed from glory to glory. Like in my head, glory to glory doesn't mean or doesn't bring that image of things getting worse. It's the complete opposite. It's like what I like to call the D-ream effect. Things can only get better. It's an assurance of what lies ahead in the Lord. That things are good. And who knows that what God thinks is good and his idea of good is way beyond what my idea of good is. His good is real good. So what on earth has this got to do with joy? Like, please stick with it. I promise I'll get there. So when you accepted Jesus into your life, he became personally present within you by his Holy Spirit. And do you know what? If you're not there yet and you haven't accepted Jesus, if you haven't said, Jesus, I want you to be personally present, he's not far away. He is not far away. And all you need to say is, Jesus, I want you to be personally present in my life. And you know what? He comes. He comes. So when we do that, when we accept him, he becomes personally present by his Holy Spirit. And then when the Spirit begins to grow within you, when he is given space to move, time, things, he begins to operate. Like, things happen. Things happen when the Holy Spirit is given space and time to move. We change. So how do we know then when things change? Like, it's really simple. We see the evidence. Or in other words, we see the fruit of that change. So Galatians 5, 22 to 23, really well-known scripture. And it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So when we start to operate in these fruits of the Spirit, when we start to see the evidence of what God is doing in us, things cannot stand against us, right? Because against such things, there are no laws. You know, part of the ongoing evidence of growth is fruit. I remember last year, Kobe, we were in the Gare Christian Center, and Kobe said, I want to grow this year. I want growth. And he said, I want you to challenge me next time next year if I haven't grown. That's true, right? I'm not just making that up. But part of the way that we find out that Kobe has grown is that we see the evidence of that growth start to operate in his life. It's the same for all of us, right? So part, like I said, part of that ongoing evidence of growth is fruit, and joy is one of those fruits of the Spirit. You know, as disciples of Jesus, the wake of our lives should contain the scent of our fruit. I'm going to say that again. As disciples of Jesus, the wake of our lives should contain the scent of our fruit. I love that Graham this morning brought that picture of the woman with the alabaster jar. That isn't just, it's not Febreze. She didn't break a bottle of Febreze in the room. Like Febreze, it comes and goes, right? I have to keep spraying stuff. I tell you what, that room would have stunk of that perfume for days and days and days and days and days. The wake of our lives should contain the scent of our fruit. Has anyone done wine tasting before? That's a show of hands. They're not going to tell me. Oh yeah, it's good. We've got some connoisseurs in the room. Like, I haven't, but I've watched enough of Food Network to kind of get the gist of what's happening. And I know that one doesn't just chug the wine. No, one breathes it in. And you pick up the sweet aroma of, you know, berries or the faint laughter of children in the distance. And before then, that hint of rose petals and sweet cherry dances upon your palate. Like, red or white is probably about as descriptive as it gets for me. You know, maybe a rosé if we're feeling a bit cheeky. But I think, you know, it should be the same for us, right? That when we're in the same room as people, they pick up the scent of kindness in us. Our words carry that hint of gentleness and peace. And we should fill that space with joy. Correct? We should. That should be what we leave behind. Who knows, that's not easy. It's really, really, really simple to say that. Much more difficult to walk out. But I'm by no means telling you this morning to like cheer up, like, come on, give us a smile. Like, things are hard, but what I'm trying to encourage you to do is find your joy. You know, joy is not happiness. You know, it's not blind optimism. It's not going out and buying a convertible. We've heard that. That is that blind optimism. Like, it's clearing up. It isn't that. It's not looking at life through these rose-tinted glasses. Yes, we should have a heavenly perspective, but we can't also live with our head in the clouds all the time. Like, we have to be grounded here. Like, we are called to change here on earth and bring heaven to earth. So we need to be real with one another and with ourselves, but also with a view towards what awaits us and what we're called to in eternity. It isn't that rose-tinted perspective. It's deep, and it is rooted in things that are not temporal. That's what joy is. Joy is eternal. It is a spirit view, and it is based and rooted in gratitude. For me, that is that foundational point of gratitude. If you want to rediscover or find your joy today, cultivate gratitude in your life. Cultivate gratitude. You know, for so many of us, these last 2 and a bit years have been tough, right? The whole world has shifted. This phrase, new normal, has become our new normal. And I think, you know, lots has changed. But there was one thing that I've really, really noticed. And sometimes I notice it from standing here with my guitar. We've lost our joy. We've lost that, the art of celebration. The sense of excitement is kind of just dulled a little bit. We're just taking the edge off because, you know, everything else sucks. So this may as well suck too. Come on, guys. Many churches are even struggling to get people back through the doors because life has sucked joy and robbed joy out of us as people. Now, a quick question. Who robs? The enemy. The devil, right? That's his thing. It's his thing. That's what he does. He robs. And he has robbed and he's stolen our joy as a body of believers, not just here, but like across the world, across the nations. We've lost this art of just deep-rooted joy and celebration and gratitude. This discipline and perspective of joy. Now, your response to that might be like, yeah, I'm not waving a flag though. Yeah. Or I ain't dancing in the aisles. Or you might think, well, it's just not my personality. I'm just a lot quieter. Yeah, that's cool. That's absolutely fine. And I'm not asking you to do those things unless that is an authentic demonstration and overflow of Jesus in you. That's what we're asking for. Be authentic. Let that overflow. But what I am saying is that I think we need to shift our perspective to one that is deeply rooted in gratitude for what he has done, for what he is doing right now, and what he has promised to do in the days ahead. I really, really believe that when we begin to sit in those spaces of gratitude, we will see flags waved and people dancing and all of that stuff as a byproduct of what is happening. Like I said, I don't want to operate with a blind optimism, and we don't need to. I've got this. I've got the Word of God. And we say, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. So actually, it isn't blind optimism at all. I can see clearly. This is 2020 optimism, if you want. So we've got the Word of God, we've got the mind of Christ, and we've got the Holy Spirit personally present in us, opening our eyes to see. When we start to view things through the eyes of Christ in light of eternity, we see the end result. Anybody shout out what the end result is? We win. Cool. That should change something. That should change something in you, right? We win. That breeds joy. Have you ever seen a sad winner? No? And we are winners. We have the victory. We absolutely have the victory. So that should start to stir something in you. What do you think Jesus saw when he went to the cross? The joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It doesn't say what that joy was, but what do you think it might have been? What was that joy that sent him to the cross? Us. Reconciliation. Rebuilding, restoration, you and I. That's what he saw. That's what was set before him. And when he had that deep-rooted joy of what lied ahead, he could withstand anything. He knew the end result. You know, that should translate for us, right? Just think for a moment, right? Where would you be if it wasn't for Jesus? Take a moment, close your eyes, if that helps you concentrate. Where would you be if it wasn't for him? It's not a nice thought for some of us. Some of us might not even be here if it wasn't for him. And I don't mean just not in this room, I mean literally physically not be here anymore if it wasn't for Jesus stepping in. Do you know what? That stirs gratitude in me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. For all that he has done for us. If nothing else, if you're struggling at anything else, ask yourself that question. Oh man, where would I be if it wasn't for him? Ooh, doesn't that just stir that again? Like I said, some of this stuff is really easy to say. And it's really much harder to do. I mentioned earlier the discipline of celebration. And it seems like this contradictory statement, right? The discipline, celebration should be free and it should be. But actually, we do have to be quite disciplined about it. It is sometimes a decision of your will. In the same way as I know it's hard to believe, I sometimes have to choose to love my wife. And I don't feel like it sometimes. You know, I mean, she's amazing. But like I said earlier, people are annoying. Diaries get full. Things happen. You know, that's real, right? It's a decision of your will. I think sometimes that's why, you know, in the wedding ceremonies, it's your covenant promise to each other in traditionally isn't I do. It's I will. My will is choosing to stand here. Because I don't feel like it. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're annoying. And I don't like you. But I am choosing to stand here and I'm going to choose to love you. And I think that's the same with celebration and joy. Sometimes it is a choice. Sometimes things happen in life. You lose people. Sometimes we have gone through a journey of losing our first son, Joel. Do you know what? I had to really choose in those moments that I'm going to choose joy and I'm going to choose Jesus. Because do you know what? I didn't feel like it. Do you know days now? I don't feel like it. But I've got to choose it. Because if I don't choose it, what's my alternative? Not too bad. What's my alternative? There's a decision of your will. Sometimes we have to choose to adopt this position and perspective of gratitude in order to release joy. Sometimes we have to posture ourselves correctly in order to release joy. Maybe today joy is not easy. Maybe it is. And if it is tough for you, do you know what? Choose joy again. Choose joy. Realign yourself again to gratitude as that starting block for joy to rise. That rejoying of your soul. I think we need it. I think we desperately need it. I think we've got a world that desperately needs a joyful church. Not blind or oblivious to what's going on, but come on, this deep rejoying of your soul. And it starts with gratitude. I'm going to read you a scripture from the Old Testament here. And it's from the book of Habakkuk. And it's verse 17, 18, and 19, and they'll come up separately on the screen. So I'm just going to start with 17. Hey, you think your life's tough at the moment? Check this out, right? This is what it says, Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Wow. That's not great. For a farmer, that's not good. Or maybe we'll read it like this. Though my job may suck and my kids are wild, though my best friend has just died, I've got no money in the bank and there's an increase in fuel costs and electricity and I don't know what's going to happen next. Verse 18 happens next. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Note the words, I will. I instruct my will to make this decision to step forward. And you know what? He's not going, I will rejoice because I know God's going to come through. He's literally brought it down to the bare bones of it. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will release that gratitude simply on the fact of where would I be without you? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then the verse goes on at the end and it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And I read that as like, okay, cool. Strike up the band. Like, let's go for it. And he's brought himself, he's talked himself, his will has spoken to his mind and then all those other parts of himself. And he said, okay, God, you're in control. I trust you. You've done so much for me. I know that you're there. Oh, I'm starting to feel that strength rise. Okay, I will trust you. You are amazing. I know that you're my strength. You will sort my feet out. You'll make sure that I overcome. Okay, right, let's sing. Come on. And then it overflows. You know, when we think of all that God has done and all he continues to do in us, through us, that should spark into flame that sense of gratitude, right? Gratitude is the foundation to joy, and joy is where we're strengthened, encouraged, and built up. Let's learn to be full of joy again. Do you know joy is like infectious? It's contagious. It's really inviting. You know? If you sat in the room and somebody just starts giggling, and you can't help but smile because it's infectious, it's contagious, it spreads. It's really inviting. Let's learn to be full of that again. I mean, who wants to be at a party when everybody is dead quiet and everybody's got their heads down? I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. That party sucks. That's awful. You know, I want to be in a place where it is, you feel the life when you walk in. You're like, oh my gosh, something's different here. All right, let's go. Kobe's feet are going. We're going to party. We're going to dance. Do you know what? It changes atmospheres. You know, we all have something to be thankful for, right? I tell you what, if you are struggling to work out, what am I thankful for? Ask someone, hey, what can I be thankful for? I'm sure they'll give you a really good answer. You know, we often use this phrase, don't we? While there's breath in my lungs, God's not finished. Hey, that's enough to be thankful for, right? Because who knows? As we said before, sometimes that can go in a moment. We don't know. So, hey, that's a good point to start with, hey? We're going to close this out in a minute. And I want to draw us back to our moment of forced fellowship earlier. And when we go out for coffee and we have some time together, I just want you to be aware of the responses. Be aware of what you're saying. I catch myself so often being like, oh, when somebody says, oh, how are you? Yeah, fine. I don't mean that. And what an awful response that is. Or not too bad. Let's be more intentionable. It's a good word. Let's be more intentional about what God is doing and what he's saying and what he is working in us. Let's talk about that stuff. I'll tell you what, that's going to breed gratitude and joy and hope and all of those things that we've talked about. You know, as we shift our eyes from this world and onto eternity, I honestly believe that you'll realize that things aren't too bad at all. Really? Anybody else think that that's the case? He is amazing. Do you know that? He is. Let's just start at that point of being thankful, building upon gratitude. I'll say this again. Gratitude is the foundation to joy. And joy is where we are strengthened, encouraged, built up. Anybody want to be strengthened, encouraged, and built up this morning? Come on. We are going to sing. We're going to pray. If you honestly feel this morning like, I don't have joy. I don't even know what that looks like anymore. If you want to rediscover that, like, we'll pray. We'll pray. Yes, it's a fruit, and it is part of that overflow, and it is part of that evidence of the Spirit working in you and through you. But I also believe that we can pray joy over you this morning. We can ask God for a release of his joy in this room. Anyone else? You've lost that. If you want to rediscover that, if you want to realign yourself again to that heavenly perspective that breeds joy, if you want to start cultivating gratitude in your heart right now, do you know what? There is no better time. There's no better time. I don't want to wait till I go out here to then try and work it out. God has it for you right now. He wants to release that in you. So let's stand together and we're going to worship. And if you feel like you actually want to be prayed for, you want somebody to stand with you, agree with you in prayer, then just come to the front and we will do that. And the guys will come around and pray. But Father, we thank you that you are so good. I thank you that you are so worthy of praise. You are so worthy of our praise. God, I thank you that you win. We've already won. You have the victory. And God, that should breed and rise up joy inside of us. We thank you for all that you have done, Father, all you are doing right now in this moment, and the incredible things you have for us to walk into.